Morning. Greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus. I'm so glad it's the Lord's Day. We had a week with ministers meeting in the middle of it, and one of those weeks where it's hard to keep track of which day it is, and I'm especially glad for one that stays the same every Lord's Day, and we can kind of do a reset and get our days straightened out again. What a privilege to gather together. It was enjoyable to look into the Word and be challenged already this morning. So I thought of a message for this morning. I'd like to stimulate our thinking a little bit. What will happen if I let go of this cup? We have a cup of cold water here, almost full. What will happen if I let go? Who will tell me? The law of gravity will take effect. Brother Edwin answered about three questions in one there, because I was going to ask, if he said it would drop, why will it drop? Because of gravity. And it's a law. Why is it called a law? Because it's something God established. It can't be changed. It's constant. It's there. And there's most times we don't even stop to think about it. It's just a given in our minds. There's more laws like that. There's another law that makes it very important that we have brakes on our cars, because there's a law that, what do they call it, Newton's laws, that says that an object in motion will continue in motion unless something interferes with that. And so we have brake pedals. There's many, many laws like that, and we just take these laws for granted, or at least most of us do most of the time. It's just, we don't even think it through. We've known these things since we were babies. I think almost every baby has they enjoy sitting in the high chair and just dropping things and watching it fall to the floor. Maybe they like the clatter, but they seem intrigued with watching spoons and bowls fall and toys and whatever. Just drop them. We all were like that. And ever since then, we've just taken for granted this law of gravity. It's when you drop something, it's going to fall. And I'd like to look at a law this morning that is just as sure. A law that God established, a law that we're told very clearly about in the scriptures, and we need to be convinced of, and we need to live according to this law. We all live according to gravity. We all take care, and increasingly so as we get older, when we get up on a ladder or something, we live according to the law of gravity. We make sure we aren't going to fall. And you can turn with me to the book of Galatians. This law is often called the law of sowing and reaping. Maybe in today's language we'd say the law of planting and harvesting. And I've given the title of the message, What Will Your Harvest Be? We've seen a lot of harvest happening the last week here. We've seen combines just cutting wheat, thrashing wheat. And we know. About a month ago, we'd drive and our children will say, what is that? What crop is that? And we can identify what that farmer's going to harvest by what he planted and what is growing. And it's very much the same in our lives today. What will your harvest be? Let's read here these familiar verses from Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7. We'll read 7 through 10. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I have 4 points to the message this morning taken from these verses. The first one, be not deceived. You see, when I pick up this cup of water, and this cup is a fairly heavy glass cup, and I can feel the weight, and if I let go, the effect will be visible immediately. It's not even a split second, and you would see that cup start to drop. Now imagine if I would treat the law of gravity like so many treat the law of sowing and reaping. What if I had total disregard for the law of gravity and I would make a really terrible choice in relation to that? Imagine with me if I was holding one of the babies up here, maybe Penelope or baby Patricia, and I was holding that baby. And I would make the terrible decision to let go. And immediately, the results of my terrible decision would be obvious to you. And almost before you could scream, the poor baby would hit the floor. But it's not that way in life, in a lot of things, in the law of sowing and reaping. The results of our actions aren't always immediate, at least not visibly. Maybe you know someone that has been making sinful choices for years already. Someone that knows better, someone that's been taught better, someone that knows what the Bible says, someone that's been taught God's law and been taught to obey. And they've been doing exactly the opposite for a long time. And it looks like they're having a pretty good life. And it looks like things are just going all right. At least that's what it looks like. And they're enjoying life and there's no visible consequences. And they just keep doing the opposite of what they know better. Maybe they even boast about it. Maybe they even say things about it. Maybe they even... And we struggle with that. And we aren't the first ones to have struggled with that. I didn't write down the verse, but I just thought of it now. The where David said, my feet well nigh slipped. I almost thought it maybe wasn't worth it because I saw the wicked and they just live a good life and they're wicked. Maybe some of us know what it's like to have those thoughts and to struggle with that. Well, there was a very wise man a long time ago. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Let's read what Solomon wrote about this very thing. We'll look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, a few verses here. In Galatians, it tells us, be not deceived, and that's our point. And we have some verses here that help us with that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, let's read verses 11 to 13. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. This is why men are deceived. Because it says here, because sentence, because punishment, because consequences of evil are not immediate. They're not speedily. They're not right away like it is with gravity. And then the heart of the sons of men are set to do evil because, yeah, they're getting away with it. And it's in each of us to be deceived in this matter. But Solomon knew the facts. And this law of cause and effect, of consequences of actions, this law is just as sure as the law of gravity. Even though evil is flaunted, it says 100 times, and doesn't seem to make any difference, he said, it shall not be well with the wicked. They will reap. God will do what he says. this kind of this deception is unbelief. If we are deceived into thinking that we can do what we want and we're getting away with it and it's nothing's happening, we're not believing God. God will do what he said. Be not deceived. You will give account for the deeds done in the body. Be not deceived. Your neighbor will give account for the deeds done in his body. Your cousin or whoever your mind goes to is someone that has done evil 100 times and it doesn't seem to have anything happen and he's living a good life and everything's all right. Be not deceived. You will give account. If you've hidden things and hidden sin and continued in sin 100 times, you will give account. It will not be well with you. Be not deceived. We will all face the consequences or reward of our thoughts, of our choices and actions. I was in a parking lot this week, and it was in an old town, and main streets got a row of shops, and I circled around and went to the parking lot, and it was almost 2 stories below back at the parking lot. And I walked up to the building I was going to go in, and I noticed about 10 or 12 feet up, about as high as this archway up there, there was a wooden structure thing, and sitting on that was a huge cooler unit. I think it was for a restaurant there. I think it was they had a walk-in cooler inside is what I'm guessing, and this big unit was to keep that cooler cool. And I just noticed that the cross piece of that wood structure holding that big heavy unit had a bow in it, and it caught my attention. I started looking, and the thing was pretty rickety. It was pretty decayed. And I had to wonder how long is it going to be till gravity overtakes the strength of that weakening wood, and there's a big crash, and this huge unit's going to fall down. And so I went into the building there, and I came back out, and I noticed right under it, there sat a man, I believe one of the workers from the restaurant, sitting there taking his break. It didn't fall yesterday. What would make it fall today? You know, just sit under it like always. Be not deceived. So many people are living their lives like that. They're just oblivious to the fact that God has a law, and there is no escaping that law. What you plant, you will harvest. It will not be well with the wicked. It doesn't matter the length of time he mentions in these verses. His days are prolonged. The wicked keeps going and going. And it doesn't matter the frequency, how many times he does an evil work. It's a law. And just because sinners aren't punished and destroyed immediately doesn't change the facts. Be not deceived. And so the lesson for all of us is don't be one of those whose heart is set to do evil because consequences aren't immediate. The next point is the next words of the verse there in Galatians. So point number 2, God is not mocked. As we move around and we meet people, there are always people around who are trying to figure out how to beat the system. They're trying to figure out how to find all the loopholes and how to slip past the laws, and essentially a lot of times they're making a mock of the law, and surely none of us would think we can slip past God and his laws and make a mock of it. Surely not. But why do we have this warning in Galatians in a letter to the church? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Is there something in us that likes to think we can slip around? What does your life prove? You would turn with me to the book of Psalms 94. I was meditating on this subject, and this was my Bible reading Friday evening, and some verses just jumped out at me here, Psalm 94, and I'd like to read verses 3 to 11. Psalm 94, verse 3. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, and this is the verse that really stood out to me, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Really? Have you heard someone ever say that? I've never heard someone say, ah, God's not going to see what I do. But I've seen a lot of people live it, thinking that's what they must believe. Look at what he says. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastises the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. We all readily agree, God sees everything. Sure he does. But why are we tempted to do things that it seemed like we must believe deep down in that God doesn't mean what he says or something? We think we can hide things. The psalmist reminds us here, God's the one that gave us ears. Surely he'll hear everything. God's the one that formed our eyes. Surely he can see everything. God's the one that everything we know and learn, what does it call it? Teaching. He's the one that teaches man knowledge. Surely he'll know everything. Who are we to think we can slip around God and find some loopholes? And then he gets right down to it and says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. There's nothing hidden, nothing has escaped his eye. And I read these verses also in the Amplified, and it gave a little different thought to this than what I was thinking originally, but I like it. It's very pertinent and it fits well. Amplified says, God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by pretensions and professions. Well, that gets closer home, doesn't it? Pretending and living in hypocrisy is mockery to God. That's what was troubling the psalmist here. And somehow there's something in each of us, isn't there? There's something in each of us that we tend to think if we have people fooled, we've got God hoodwinked as well. And yet we would never admit that, but God is not mocked. Saying all the right things and putting on a good show while living in sin is mockery to God. It's mocking the absolute laws that he has set in place. And we all need this reminder. There's no escaping the laws that God has put in place. No more than we could escape the law of gravity, we can't escape the law of sowing and reaping. God is not mocked. I'd like to go back to Galatians now and just go to the next point from verses 7 and 8 here. And I've just called this third point, seed equals fruit. Seed equals fruit. Or maybe we'd say choices and actions equals consequences and rewards. What will your harvest be? And my Bible has a heading here. It says spiritual action and reaction, cause and effect. Seed equals fruit. It's a very, very simple concept. It's one that we're all familiar with. What you plant will grow. Sure, always been that way. The same kind. What you plant will grow and it'll be the same kind. We don't even think about it. We never doubt it that when we plant a row of corn, it's going to grow corn, not thistles. And we never think about it that thistle in the hedgerow that we let go and it drops its seeds, Next spring, there's not going to be a bed of petunias there. Never. No. What you plant will grow the same kind. Job thought this through, and he wrote these words. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. What you plant and plow, the way you live your life, that's what you'll reap, the same. And he says, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. And so clear, what you plant, you will harvest. I'd like to read some verses from Hosea. Hosea 10. There's two verses here that talk about this law. I'd like to read here from chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. This is a prophet giving God's word to the children of Israel. And we're not going to look a lot at the setting, but look at verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. And so we have a couple of things given here. In verse 12, the seed is righteousness, and the fruit is mercy. Do the right things, live uprightly, and you will experience God's mercy and loving kindness. And then in verse 13, the seed is wickedness, and the reaping is iniquity. And I wondered what the difference is. Why does those two words, we often would interchange a bit, wickedness and iniquity. But I looked it up. The word iniquity there means moral perverseness and injustice. And how true it is. People sow wicked deeds, and they're not really that terrible, and they don't feel that terrible. But the fruit is moral perversion and injustices. And we see that all around us in our society. Man wants to live for himself, and then they want to bewail that all the way morals are headed so far down. And that's how it is. Small seeds grow into iniquities, into moral perversion and injustice. And then he says here a third one, the seed was believing lies. You chose to believe lies, and you will reap the complete disappointment and failure of trusting in men and in your own way. This sounds like Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that's what he'll reap. We have this verse in Galatians, verse 8 there. What does this look like? He that soweth to his flesh. What does that mean? Those are nice words. We've memorized them, most of us probably. And I just wondered, what does sowing to the flesh look like? Can we identify the seeds? Or what is the contrast between that and sowing to the Spirit? How does it look in everyday life? What is it talking about? And then I noticed that it's very clearly described for us in the chapter before. And so I'd like to read a number of verses here from chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, let's start at verse 16. And notice the complete contrast that is described here. In fact, it tells us here that they are contrary to the one to the other. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh are very clear. They're put on display in this way. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so we have the contrast. They're contrary the one to the other. And as we read these verses, we ask the question, what are you sowing and what will you reap? What will your harvest be? I trust there's no unforgiven adulterers here, fornicators. Certainly not murderers. Surely no drunks here this morning. No revelers. We can dismiss that list pretty quick because that's way out there somewhere. But what does sowing to the flesh look like? And I think what it boils down to is basically selfishness. I'm going to do what pleases me. I'm going to do what feels good right now. I'm going to do with total disregard to the consequences, to the harvest. And that's how those who sow to the flesh operate. But the seeds of these works of the flesh are very small. And let's not just put them way out there too far. Because many of these listed here are the start of them, all of them, I guess, the start of them is sensual living. Making choices that please the senses, that are sensual. And sowing in that way, making choices and decisions and to please me. But it comes closer maybe than being involved in adultery and fornication. We may just be watching movies of these very things. Or maybe we're listening to evil songs about these very things. Or maybe we're reading stories that normalize these sins and just kind of make them look okay and even glorify them and the people who are acting them or doing them. Or maybe we're watching and reading about drunkenness and revelings in a way that it's made very funny and comical, where any sin, for that matter, is made funny. And I'll tell you, if that's the seeds we are sowing, we will reap corruption. It's the law God has set. Almost certainly within this life, almost certainly, we'll reap corruption. We'll reap terrible things in this life, but with absolute certainty we will in the life to come, or in the death to come. Certainly, unless it is confessed and forsaken. Which brings me to a question that I don't know I can fully answer to satisfaction this morning, but this question is, I believe, probably pretty familiar to all of us. Will repentance and turning to the Lord reverse the reaping for what I've sowed in the past? The short answer is no. You see, when you choose to plant a seed the law of sowing and reaping is, in a natural sense, if I see a thistle plant, I can uproot it. But in my life, once I've decided to sow to the flesh, I have given up. I have no control of the fruit, the consequences. God alone will determine that. And sometimes it doesn't look very fair. You might be able to think of someone who the first time they committed a sin, it caught them, and they have a lifetime of regrets. And you may know people who've lived in sin for years, repented, and it seems like there's very little effect. And I can't answer all that. We'll leave that to God. I think of a story that I was told in the last couple of years. It's happened in a different state, but there was an 18-year-old boy raised in a godly home. And he was sowing to the flesh, and he was indulging in sin on his phone. And one step led to another until he made arrangements to do an illegal act and to meet up with an underage girl. And he put his car in reverse one day to go follow through on these plans. And he backed out of his driveway. And the minute his car hit the road, he was surrounded by police. And it was a setup. It was not a girl he was going to meet. It was the police doing a sting operation. And he's doing a long time in prison. And he didn't even commit an act, right? You can almost say it's unfair. And there are others who have lived in terrible sin for years and years, and I can't explain all that. But I can explain to you that once you've decided to sin, God, you've given up the control of the consequences of that. Will repentance and turning to the Lord reverse reaping for what I've sowed in the past? One thing it does, God forgives 100%. And when we've confessed sin, our eternal destiny changes. And those sins will not face us at the judgment, and they will not affect our eternal destiny. And it's just as if I've never sinned in that respect. But the fact is that a born-again smoker may reap cancer later in life. The fact is that if I've lived years and chosen sinful thought patterns and engaged in maybe feeding my mind on poison and evil, and repentance may not entirely heal my mind. I can't explain all that, but it's a fact. And we need to be careful not to water down the law that God has established. God says, sow to the flesh and you'll reap corruption. And we can't change that. But today is the day for any of us, for all of us, to make the choice to sow to the Spirit. Because you can't change what you've sowed in the past. But from here forward, we can choose, and we must choose, to sow to the Spirit. And if you've been sowing thistles, the sooner you stop sowing thistles, the less thistles will grow. And so today is important, that if we have sowed to the flesh in the past, we can take control of the future. God can help us. I also believe that God is a very merciful God of great mercy. And what is it? That verse in Psalm 103 says, He has not dealt with us according to our to our sins. And for those of us who have some reaping for things in the past, one of the blessings of a merciful God is if we've turned our lives to Him, I believe He gives us the peace and the strength to deal with the reaping of the past much better than those who continue to sow. I said I don't know if we can that I can explain it satisfactorily. I'd love to. As I was studying this, I wished it would be a Sunday school lesson. We could discuss it all. And there's probably a lot of different aspects that I haven't thought of and brought in. But I'd like to just make us very aware that we cannot challenge God's law. Sow to the flesh, and you'll reap in corruption. You'll reap corruption. But I'd like to end our message on a positive note, just like the letter to the Galatians here. And the fourth point I have, if we faint not, and I trust we're a group that is intent and intentionally sowing to the Spirit, and we're sowing good seed. And there's another law about planting and harvesting that we're very familiar with, and that is what we plant doesn't give fruit immediately. There's not an immediate harvest. Most of the wheat that was harvested this week was planted already probably back in August or September of last year, maybe October. But there's months. And all around us there's fields of corn growing and soybeans, and they've been planted for a couple of months already, and there's no harvest. Because when we plant, there's even a bit of time until we see a plant. The seed doesn't produce a plant immediately, and then there's even more time, and that varies with all different plants when there'll be a fruit and a harvest. And especially life is exactly that way as we look at the law of sowing and reaping. And for some, the reward of well-doing is a long time. And he says, don't be weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not. In due season, we'll reap. There will be a harvest. And just like the crops we plant and anticipate a harvest, you know, for some of us right now, it's a bit discouraging because our corn is pretty pointy and it's looking pretty grim. And that's how life is. We go through those seasons where we just about give up. And it's discouraging. And there's a number of factors that play into that. One of them, the factors that gives us a tendency to be weary and to faint in our serving others and in doing well, is just the fact that there's so much to do that the need is overwhelming sometimes, and the little bit that I can help is almost, it just doesn't seem to be making a difference. Be not weary in well-doing. We may become weary in serving because all our efforts and all our giving, and we've worn ourselves to a frazzle doing well, and nobody really notices, or maybe even worse, maybe someone misunderstands, and maybe someone just pours water on all our efforts, and it's not appreciated at all. Be not weary in well-doing. We may become weary in well-doing just simply because there are so many other demands. And our time and our energy and our resources are just, we just don't reach around. And so we cut out in serving others. Be not weary in well-doing. Keep on. Because it's evident here that we can lose the reward of previous effort if we faint now. The crown, the reward is at the end. There's another thought I'd like to bring out from these verses. And I thought of it when the landscaper came to our place to seed the grass and the lawn. He told me, now this is a special mix of seed. We have some perennials in here, some perennial grass seed in here, and we have some annual grass seed in here. And the thought is that the annual seed will get a hold and grow quickly and give you a nice green lawn. And the perennials, they take a long time, but long term, that's what you want in your lawn. And that's how it is in our reward for well-doing especially. There is definitely a satisfaction and a peace and a reward that we receive pretty quickly, like an annual grass. We feel it. We know and we feel satisfaction and fulfillment when we work hard and when we serve others. But there's also the perennial. There's also the long term and the reward in heaven that's promised over and over through the scriptures. I'd like to just spend a little time in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This thought of this law of sowing and reaping is mentioned here. And it's in a bit of a different or in a very specific context here. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Very specific. If you read the verses ahead of this, it relates specifically these verses to physical sharing, giving of money and helping, in this case, the broader church and the brotherhood. And we teach verse 7 to our children, and that's right and good, but this verse of a cheerful giver is directly in the context of us sharing money and our material things with the church, with others. It says, willingly, not of necessity, cheerfully and generously. And so I'd just like to challenge us, what will your harvest be? Will it be sparingly or bountifully? It's directly connected to our giving. I made a statement last Sunday that after I sat down, I started to roll over my mind and I wasn't sure it was exactly sound. And I kind of forgot about it until I read these verses here yesterday. I said something in relation to all the work that went into preparing for the ordination and kind of the mechanical side of it and preparing food and getting things ready and setting up chairs and all these things. And I've made a statement that I believe that there's a connection between our serving in that way and the spiritual benefits we receive. And that's what I sat down and pondered a bit. But notice here in verse 8, I see a direct connection. In the context of giving cheerfully, he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And I believe from my understanding of the scriptures that they're directly connected. And so if you feel that you are not experiencing all grace and all sufficiency, I challenge you to more cheerful giving and more abounding to good works. That's the context here in these verses. What will your harvest be? In all our giving and doing good, we have a bit of direction here in verse 10. Back in Galatians verse 10 says, do good unto all men, but especially to them that are the household of faith. And so, as you're looking to sow to the Spirit, sowing seeds, look for opportunities, do good, be a blessing to all men. Look for opportunities at work, at the store, along the road, sow to the Spirit, do good unto all men. But especially, serve the church family without growing weary. It's part of sowing to the Spirit. And the harvest will be worth every effort. About a week and a half, a good number of you are going to get some assignments. Maybe you'll be the new trustee. And maybe for the next 3 years, you'll be the janitor and the food committee and the maintenance committee and making schedules and on. Maybe. Maybe you'll be responsible. Maybe you'll be responsible to plan the next summer Bible school and all the work that goes into that and lining it all up and making it happen. Maybe you've served on a school board 3 terms already. Be not weary in well-doing. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And in a congregation this size, there's a number of you will not have any special assignments after business meeting. But we count on you. You'll still be the ones that sign up on the food lists. We know you will. Be not weary in well-doing. You'll be one who encourages others and serves, especially them who are of the household of faith. Keep on. Don't grow weary. And so the question again, what will your harvest be? The scripture, the law of God, says it will be exactly what you're planting today. That's what your harvest will be. Let's kneel to pray.